How many brought your Bible with you today? I hope that you did. Let's lift it and make our confession before the Lord today. Everybody say, this is my Bible. I am what it says I am. I have what it says I have, and I can do what it says I can do. Today I'll be taught the Word of God. I boldly confess. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive, and I'll never be the same. I'm about to receive the indestructible, incorruptible, ever-living seed. I'll never be the same. Never, 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 in Jesus' name, somebody say amen. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God, amen. Woo, God's good to us. Somebody go, woo. Oh, God's good. I love serving Him. He is everything. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Continuing our study today on spiritual weapons that the Bible talks about, spiritual weapons. 2 Corinthians chapter 10 is what we're taking for a text. And let's look along about verse 1. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 1. Scripture says, now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and being bold toward you. And I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as we walked according to the flesh. In other words, don't confuse boldness with flesh. Sometimes people do that. They want to make out that, who hollers the loudest and jumps the highest is the person that has the faith and the goods with God. Well, it's not because they jump the highest and holler the loudest. You can do some hollering and do some jumping, amen? You can, but that's not what, don't confuse that. It's not the flesh, there's something behind it. It's not just carnal, there's some things behind that. Look where it says verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are flesh bodies, we have to live in this world according to physical means, but that is not the way that we do our spiritual battles. Scripture tells us, verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, not fleshly, not physical, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. We have mighty weapons, spiritual weapons, strong weapons, powerful weapons. They are not fleshly. Sometimes the meekness of the Lord is thought about sometimes as not being strong, of a strong character, that kind of thing. I was reading just yesterday a little bit about Smith Wigglesworth. And Wigglesworth did most of his ministry different places around the world, but did a lot come out of England, of course, where he was from. And he was there, and he had been praying and seeking the Lord, and somebody came and knocked on his door. And he wasn't a loud person at all. But they knocked on his door and said they wanted him to come and pray. And this man said, I want you to come and pray for my wife. She is at the point of death, and I want you to come and pray for her. Smith Wigglesworth, real gruffly like he would do, he said to him, why don't you pray for her? And the man said, well, I don't have the faith that you have. And Wigglesworth said, yes, you do, but you're just not using the faith that you got. He said, well, I want to prove a point to you. Let me find somebody else and go pray with us. And Wigglesworth went and found somebody else and asked them, would they come pray? And he said, what's wrong with the woman? He said that she's about to die. He said, well, I don't have faith, go either. So that person was turned down. Found another person, and they went in. And the next person who came with him said, well, yeah, they'd go. And so Smith, the man's or the woman's husband, and another friend went to pray for the woman who was about to die. They go into the bedroom where the woman is. The man that Smith brought with him prayed, Lord God, give her an easy transition to heaven. Lord God, and bless her precious husband here who's going to be alone and left without her. I mean, he prayed one of the most sympathetic, compassionate, if you think about it, sympathetic prayers that you would ever heard prayed. Smith said he was about couldn't wait till the man got through praying. Then he said, well, now this fellow's prayed here for your wife. Why don't you pray for her? And the husband began to pray for his wife. God, everything that man said is right. I'm going to be alone, and I'm going to be out without a wife, and it's going to be so hard. And I know you're going to be here to take care of me. I know you'll take her on the glory and take care of her, but I'll be left here, Lord. I'm really going to need your grace. Smith said he couldn't wait until that man stopped praying inside. It was all he could do to wait. But after they both got through praying, what he did was he walked over to the woman, and the woman was laying in the bed and looked like she was about to die. Smith said, At that time, he looked up at the top of the bed. And whether through the eye of faith or in reality, it doesn't matter because they're both the same. The real eye of faith is the same as reality. Don't doubt it. He looked up above the bed where the woman lay and he said he saw Jesus. And he said when he saw Jesus, he said, "Woman, I say unto you, arise in the name of the Lord and be healed." The woman was healed and got up and never suffered a complaint and didn't die for many, 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 many years later. The difference was when everybody else prayed, they looked at the woman and prayed. When Smith prayed, he looked at Jesus and prayed. That's what we have to do in life. Don't look for the loud and the boisterous or the fleshly things are there. You got to see past all of that and you got to see Jesus. How in the world could you pray a prayer of doubt and unbelief looking at life itself, the Lord Jesus Christ? Ain't no way it's going to happen. Got to get your eyes off of world events, world circumstances, or national, or state, or city, or hurricane, or whatever might be going on in your life. Getting your eyes off of the things that the world says about you or what your body might be saying to you, and begin to look at Jesus. You'll have a different picture, and you'll have the opportunity to pray in faith rather than pray in doubt and unbelief. And so when you think about weapons of warfare are not those things that are fleshly, which everybody sees. If you see those, sometimes you'll think the enemy's got more weapons than what you've got. But that is not the case at all. You've got to go past those fleshly things. And so spiritual weapons of what we've been talking about. Last week we talked just a little bit. Go with me, John chapter 1, verse 12. And I'm not going to reteach what I did last week, but I do want to just remind you of the text, a portion of that part of the message last week in John chapter 1 in verse 12. We talked about the name of Jesus, our authority. Somebody say the name of Jesus. Say this, my authority. Say it like this, say my authority is the name of Jesus. Say this, say I come, not in my own name, but in the name of the Lord. Isn't that what David said when he went against Goliath? You come against me with sword and spear and all this kind of stuff, but I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. And the giant came tumbling down. Well, in John chapter 1, verse 12, the scripture says, as many as received him, somebody say, that's me, I've received him, to them, that means me, gave he power or authority to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We have the authority. We have the right to do things. We have been authorized with kingdom authority to operate in the name of Jesus. The Bible says, I believe 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 20, that we are ambassadors for Christ and we operate on this earth in his stead. In other words, he's not here, he's in heaven. Of course his spirit's here, but Christ's physical body is in heaven. And in his stead, we walk this earth and operate as Christ would walk. So you know what? When people pray prayers like, "Well, I wish Jesus was here," you've just missed the whole thing. Jesus is here in you. Amen? He's here. He's here in you. You're here. You're here in his stead. Let me get it out. You're here in his stead today. In his absence, if you will, although his spirit is felt, his presence is within us today. And so that's our authority today. What gives you the right? And when you stand against the devil says, what gives you the right to stand up against me, as the devil would speak? Well, what gives you the right? Jesus gives me the right. What gives you the right to declare your healing? Jesus gives me the right. What gives me the right, or what gives you the right to declare that God has broken every financial barrier in our life? Jesus is my authority. He gives me the right. You see, and so we have that authority that's based on the name. If your authority, or if you ever think or begin to try to operate in your own name, you'll find that there's not much there. All you've got in your own name, and I've got my own name, is whatever humanity can do. I mean, hey, if you want me to help you build a building, I can do that in my own name. I got a hammer, and I've got the ability to do that in this body. I can do that. You can do some things like that. But when it comes to the miraculous things of God and fighting a spiritual battle, I can't do anything in my name. You can't do anything in your name. We have to do it by the authorization and being empowered by the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, a second thing, when we sort of look at some new area, look at Luke chapter 10. Not only do you have the authority to do something, but you have the orders. You've been commissioned. You have a standing. You have a basis with God. Luke chapter 10, you've got something that God has given you. In other words, His Word. You have orders that God has placed in your life, in your hands, that you can use, that gives you the rights to come against the things of the devil. In Luke chapter 10, the disciples begin to go and preach and teach and do all kind of things, and they're doing all kind of miracles, and they do that, and now the 70 are doing the same thing. And in Luke 10, verse 17, it says the 70 return with joy. That joy Pearlene was talking about this morning. The 70 return with joy. Everybody say joy. Everybody say, I have joy. I have the joy of the Lord. Say this, say the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. I've got the joy. Remember singing it a year ago? I've got that joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. Down in my heart. Down in my heart. I've got that joy, 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 joy. Down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. And I'm so happy. That's another verse. So very happy that I found the love of Jesus in my boom, boom, boom. I know the bass line. I know all the words. But anyway, what, that song, you ought to be singing that song. I'm not a kid anymore. Hey, adults need joy. Say adults need joy. Say it like this. Sourpusses need joy. Yeah, you look like you've been eating persimmons and all, you know, stuff. Come on, get some joy in your life. Amen. What joy is going to give you? They return with joy, saying to the Lord, saying to the Lord, even the devils are subject unto us. There it is. Through your name. See, they know the secret. They found out when they used that name of Jesus, devils bowed their knees and devils trembled. And they confessed Jesus the Lord. They knew it, just like the scripture said, there was power in that name. Even devils are subject unto us in your name. Verse 18, he said to them, I beheld Satan fall as lightning from the heaven. In other words, it's like, I know he was saying that. You casting out a few little devils running around here on earth. I was there when the big guy got kicked out of heaven himself. I mean, that's mainline battle right there where Jesus was at. And so, some of us, you know, some of us get so, I don't know, we just lift up the devil so much. The devil's after me, the devil's after me. That's the only problem you got? The devil being after you, that's it? I mean, you that's right, you got no problem. That's the only problem you got. The devil being after you, come on, he's already defeated. He's, you know, the devil limping after you and barely know where you're at. The devil, that's it? No, the devils are subject to us through the name of Jesus. Say, devil, you're subject to me through the name of Jesus. Amen. He's subject. A lot of us, you know, don't say that. You'll get the devil mad. Don't matter to me if he's mad or not. What's that matter? Get him mad. I hope he stays mad all the time. Let him huff and puff and do whatever he wants. I mean, you know. What's the deal? What's the deal? Now, if I was saying it in Leon, I'd be running right now. But saying it with the power of Jesus' name and in one of God's kids, ain't no running about it. Amen? Not any. Not at all. Look at verse 19. Behold, Jesus said, I've given you power. And there again, that word power is authority. I'm giving you the right to tread on serpents and scorpions, which are types of devils and demons. When we think, go all the way back to the Garden of Eden, we look at the devil, and he came in the form of a serpent. He used a serpent. And you know what? There's a lot you could see there. I'm not trying to teach a whole lot of theology on that, but you can look at it. And basically, in my version of it, the devil, through the form of a serpent, walks up to Eve. Say, serpents walk? I believe serpents in that day did walk. What makes you think that? Because they got cursed and then they started crawling. If you're already crawling, what's the curse about? Right? You don't get cursed to keep doing what you've been doing. And so the devil walks up and to the form of serpent and talks to Eve. And he also talked to her. And as soon as the serpent said something to her, Eve didn't go, wow, what's going on, and run away. No, apparently the serpent can talk. She did. There's a lot you can go into on that particular subject. But the scripture tells us this, that serpents and scorpions, which are types of the enemy, types of devils and demons, fallen angels, wicked spirits in the high place, all those kind of things, those and over all the power of the enemy. If it's your enemy, you've got power over it. Over all the power of the enemy. You don't know how big this devil is. Over all the power of the enemy. I mean, this devil hit me hard. Over all the power of the enemy. Doesn't matter how hard it hits you. And nothing, everybody say nothing. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. That's the authority and power that you've got. Our standing is so when the devil comes against you and says, listen, how come it is you don't think I can put this in your life and put this on you? Because nothing shall by any means hurt me. If it's bad, you got authority over it. If it's an enemy, you got authority over it. That's your standing. How many Christians are out there that sometimes say, well, I don't know, maybe God's working out something in my life. Maybe God wants me to endure this thing. Maybe this is just the will of God. All that kind of stuff. No, nothing shall by any means hurt you. If it hurts you, then it is not God's will. Somebody say amen. I'm talking about the child of God now. Now, the way of the transgressor is hard. The Bible tells us that. You want to walk in sin and you want to walk under the curse, you get hurt all day long. You'll be singing, I've been hurt. Like you've never been hurt before. Or somebody cheated, whatever, lied, and whatever else they did. But anyway, I mean, you'll be out there. But the thing is, nothing shall by any means hurt you when you stand in the authority of God's word, which is what they're doing. And what he said, I'm giving you that authority to do that. You're walking in the name of Jesus. Then you can walk and live the good life. T.L. Osborne wrote the book many years ago, The Good Life. When he wrote that book, a lot of Christians threw up and gagged and all kind of stuff. Or Robert started preaching many years ago, God is a good God. People got mad at him. What do you mean saying God is a good? He started this program, something good is going to happen to you today. Wow, what's he mean saying something good is going to happen to me? He don't know what's going to happen to me. You know, all that kind of stuff. People's minds just want to get twisted. God is a good God. The Bible says in the book of James chapter 1 that good things come down from the Father of lies. Not bad things. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father. And so nothing's going to hurt me when I stand on God's word, walk in his authority, walk in his power, live for him, pleasing him, that kind of thing. Don't get in rebellion. Don't get in transgression, that kind of thing. You know, stay out under the curse. And so because of that, then I have this. That's my standing. What are my orders? What does my authorization tell me that I can do? It tells me that I can tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt me. Amen? Everybody say, I can walk on devils. Say, devils are nothing more than my floor mat. I wipe my feet on devils. Amen? Somebody shake the Bible at the devil right now. Shake it to him. This is the word of God. Come on, shake it to him. Where you shaking? Where you shaking? Shake it. Shake it to the devil. Shake it to the devil. Where's he at? He's under your feet, isn't he? He's under your feet. That's what you want him to see it. You want the devil to, you know something about you? Why don't you get your magic mark and write something on the bottom of your feet so he can read it? Write something on the bottom of your shoes. Devil, I told you was down there, and just stomp on him every time you walk. He's under your feet. Amen. Amen. And our boast is in the Lord. Amen. It's in him. Now then, look at James 4. We read this a few weeks ago, but look at James 4, verse 7. In the light of this, my standing, my orders, my basis of what I do and how I live. This is it. This is right here. When I say I'm talking about the believer, talking about the new creation in Christ Jesus. In James chapter 4, verse 7, Scripture says, submit yourselves therefore to God. We sung the song this morning, where you go, I'll go. Remember that? Submit yourselves to God. Make a submission. When you sing those praise songs, let it come forth from your heart. Let your heart just reach out with the words that the songs have. They're different words of different songs. And so, you know, we'll be singing one day and one another, but, you know, let your heart embrace the words. Become worshipful. Become worshiping in spirit to where your spirit opens up. Lord, yes, where you go, I'll go. What you tell me to say, I'll say. All those things. Worship God in praise and in worship. Here we submit ourselves, therefore, to God. We resist the devil. What do my orders say? The order says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. The instruction manual says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. I mean, you look at all these things that Todd Dakers does just to tempt me. When he does on Facebook and he gets all these little tasty desserts and tasty recipes, and they put in there, and I said, Sheila, look at this. It's got to be good. Todd said it was. And we'll look at it, and you know, it'll show this tasty cinnamon going on, tasty brown sugar, and tasty syrup, and tasty caramel. And I mean, leave out one of those things, and believe me, it ain't tasty any longer. You know what? It's like that. You got to follow directions, folks. And the directions, it says, you resist the devil, and he flees.
That's what it says. Resist the devil and he flees. Somebody say, I got the devil on the run. Why you got him on the run? Because I'm resisting. Amen. He's fleeing. One translation says that he runs in stark terror. And that might be the case for some Christians. If the devil ever saw some Christians actually put up a front against him and resist, I'm sure it'd give him a massive heart attack. But we need to stand up against him. Amen. Resist the devil. Don't allow these things to happen in your life. Don't let the devil take advantage of you. I said, well, what about God? Don't God help me? Let him do something for me. He has done something for you. He gave you Jesus. He gave you power. He gave you authority. He gave you the blood of Jesus. He gave you the word of the living God and gave you the instructions and told you what to do. Now it's up to you and me to do it. Amen? Resist the devil. Resist him and he will flee from you. Look with me in Matthew 18. Matthew 18. What do our orders say? What does the word tell us to do? What is our basis for doing what we do? What is our standing? Look at Matthew chapter 18, verse 18. Matthew 18 and verse 18. Matthew 18, 18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on the earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever you shall loose on the earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let me give you a couple of applications for that. I think they both apply. When we recognize what's going on, one is this: you and I live on earth. 24 times in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Bible says that Jesus is by the right hand of God the Father in heaven. So we recognize that God reigns and rules from heaven where he dwells, although his spirit fills all that there is. But he reigns from heaven. And the authority is given to us that whatever we would bind or whatever we loose on the earth as his ambassadors, as the Bible says that we are, as believers as we are, as representatives of Christ as we are, whatever we bind on the earth in heaven, God Almighty issues the order as well. Let it be done. Let it be done. Remember the old Moses picture? Every time Pharaoh would walk around, they'd say something. Say, so let it be written, your Brenner. So let it be done. Let it be written. Let it be done. Watch some of you Star Trek fans is what? Make it so. Make it so, right? You got something better than a Yul Brynner or a Star Trek. You don't have to play imaginary games and enjoy the entertainment that they give us. You can recognize that when you say something on this earth, according to God's word now, and you live your life in him, the word, that's the safety of the word. When you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you ask what you will. When you live in the word and the word lives in you, then you ask what you will, and what you bind and what you loose on this earth, God gives a command from heaven, let it be done. Somebody say, amen. What's amen mean? Let it be done. So be it. So be it. That's the deal. That's one way of looking at that scripture. There is another way. The other way, when it talks about the heavens, remember there are three heavens. The Bible talks about the immediate heavens around the earth. The Bible talks about the starry, spacious skies, heavens out there. And then the place where God lives. I call it a planet, but planet heaven where God lives. Paul said he was called up to the third heaven, the place where God lives. And so he saw things were unspeakable and he couldn't write them down, he told us. But it gives us an understanding of three heavens that are there. The heaven that is immediately around the earth. When Jesus said he saw Satan fall from heaven, he's talking about planet heaven. Because now Satan is ruling around the immediate heavens of the earth. The Bible calls him the prince of the power of the air that's around this earth, that's here. And so now he is what we call a quasi-ruler. He is a ruler that he shouldn't be the ruler. He's a quasi-ruler because Adam had that authority and gave it to him. It wasn't intended to be his, but Adam transferred the authority that he had unto him, which makes him the quasi-ruler around planet Earth. So in the heavenlies, when you and I pray and we seek God, it is the power of the Holy Ghost, the power and authority of the name Jesus, that causes our prayers to, if you will, ascend from earth and go through the barriers, every barrier that the devil puts together, and go all the way to the throne room of Almighty God. Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that the prayers of saints are stored there before Almighty God. And they're there that he watches over them to see that they are brought to pass according to the will of the word of the Lord, the will that you and I pray it in, and the power with which we believe. And so it's all there happening. But immediately around this earth, there's heaven. So things happen on this earth because of some things that are being orchestrated in the heavenlies. In the book of Daniel, chapter 10, the Bible tells us that Daniel was praying and he was seeking God for 3 weeks. It took a while for his prayer to go through because the scripture tells us that there was war in the heavenlies at that time. And God sent the archangel Michael to help with him for the prince of Israel and to fight these battles that were going on for the prince of Persia. A wicked spirit that was ruling in the heavenlies immediately over this earth was ruling, and it had to be broken down. The barrier had to be moved. Thank God that Daniel did that through the old covenant ministry. He did a wonderful job. You know what? The power of Jesus can get you through in just a few minutes under the New Testament understanding that God has given us now. But there, it took him a while as he battled through it. Under the Old Testament, you see words like the heavens were brass. But under the New Testament, the heavens are wide open unto all of us now because of the blood of Jesus Christ opening the way for us. And so anything that's happening on this earth is being orchestrated, if you will, by these beings that are around our earth, the fallen spirits and the watchers that the Bible talks about, the watchers and the others that are around this earth doing general-like orders that come down from them to all the demonic spirits that operate here. And so when things are going bad on the earth, and sometimes you have to bind the devil, and while I bind him on this earth, it's in the heavenlies that that binding takes place. It's in the heavenlies immediately falling around the earth. But notice the authority that you've got. He said, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on the earth shall be loose in heaven. What do? Sickness, disease come against us. I bind that in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, I bind that up. What happens? I loose health and healing. Health and healing, you are loosed in my body. Say this. Say sickness and disease. I bind you in Jesus' name. Say healing and health. You're loosed in my body. Why? Because of the blood of Jesus. Because of the word of God. Because of what Jesus has told us to do. Now, that's the rights that you have. Some people walk around and it makes me so upset when I hear this kind of stuff about the way people think, when's God going to move and when's God going to do something, and you know, wish God was doing this and God was doing that and all that. And you just look around and say, where do they live? I mean, what kind of life are they living that they think that way? Because what they don't realize is this, is the Bible says, whatsoever you, can you read that, verse 18? Whatsoever you, it didn't say what God bound. It said, whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose. You've got your authority. Remember the authority line? God created the heavens and the earth. He gave the earth to the hands of man through Adam. Adam has the authority. Man has the authority on earth. Adam gave it to the devil, if you will. And so a man, Christ Jesus, came back and got the authority back. The man, Christ Jesus, got the authority back for us. And in his name, we operate in his stead. And so the authority Christ got back now becomes your authority. And now it's whatever you bind on earth, whatever you loose on earth. And so we have to take the orders God has given us, the standing and the basis of which we operate, and do the binding and do the letting loose or the loosing that we're supposed to do. Look with me, Matthew 16. Let me show you something. The word of God is that orders. The word of God is our standing. The word of God is our basis for doing what we do. All these things I've just mentioned unto you in the book of Luke, in the book of James, in the book of Matthew. All are the word of God. That is what you and I are capable, have the ability to do. Now look in Matthew 16, verse 15. Here's the deal. Matthew 16, verse 15. He saith unto them, but whom say you that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered, said unto him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you. Remember, our weapons are not carnal. Our weapons are not flesh and blood. That's why, even here, that's why you can see a lot of churches and they can preach up a storm and boy, we can hoop and holler and we can run and we can dance and we can do all kind of stuff and leave with no more power than we had when we got there.
Because we got into a lot of flesh. Now listen, you are flesh. And we're going to have some opportunities to get in flesh, and let's get into something. That's all right. I mean, if you got a choice to smile or look grim and gloom and doom, go ahead and smile. Somebody say amen. If you got a choice to be just a little knothead, don't do that. I mean, you know, be somebody that's active for the Lord. It's okay to get your flesh involved. You just got to understand, it's flesh is a result of what's going on in the spirit. But you can have flesh without the spirit. And that has been the problem sometimes. And see what he says here? Simon, Peter, flesh and blood didn't tell you this. You went a little further from some little quick saying about the Bible, or somebody just preached a sermon about, you know, desperate times for desperate housewives this Sunday at 10 o'clock. You know, and they want to name it some little catchphrase. It's amazing. Go throughout the churches of America and look at what sermons get named today, and go back and look what they were named 50 years ago. 50 years ago, they were named the blood of Jesus conquers all sin. 50 years ago, they made them name stuff like the name of Jesus, the power of the believer. Today, they're named stuff like that. How to do your best on a Sunday afternoon. How to do your best on a Sunday afternoon. Well, we're trying to reach a world that don't know anything about the Bible. Yeah, they never will hear and stuff like that either. Somebody say amen. I mean, you got to be word-centered, word-oriented. You really do. I'm not saying you go up there and you talk King James archaic language and this and thou and, you know, and all that kind of stuff and ye and yay and to everybody. I'm not saying that. But you got to be in the Word of God. It's the Word that's going to change people's lives. It's not your next catchphrase. It's not flesh and blood. I know evangelists. I mean, if you hadn't looked at one, well, maybe you shouldn't look at it. But there was a boy evangelist. His name was Marjo Gortner. Marjo Gortner was preaching from the time he was 3 years old. His mom and daddy made tons of money off of him. They really did. They preached him throughout tent meetings and churches throughout America for probably up until the time of he's about, oh, just bottom side of 30, somewhere along in there. And so they preached him for like 25 years, making all kind of money off of him. Marjo got tired of it, got fed up with it, and saw the scam that he was in. But he told about in his last coming out of the preaching business, not something else, but in his last coming out year that he did a film on it. And the film that he did, he told how he went going crowds, and he knew what he could say to get half the church to stand up and shout. He knew what he could say to get the other half to stand up and shout. He knew what he could say to get money out of people's pockets. He knew what he could say to do this and do that. All those kind of things. He had learned and had skilled himself in doing those things. Now, bless his heart, he needs Jesus. He really does, and he really needs Jesus for real then. But understand him wanting to come out of the hypocrisy as far as that he had been raised in and wanted to come out of it. But we're going to have to get past some of that stuff. I mean, that kind of stuff. Hey, man, I'm not against having a good time. Let's have a good time. I mean, let's enjoy ourselves. Amen? And there ain't nothing wrong with shouting and moving and kicking and dancing. Let's do it. Amen? Nothing wrong at all. You know. But the shout and everything else, when that shout is over and the dance is gone, you're going to have the word lodged inside your heart. That's what's going to make the difference. That's going to make the difference. And all of us are different. We have different personalities. Different kind of things going on in our hearts. And some of us, you know, you would just shout up of a storm, you know. We could be at a ball game like that, and somebody have a great big touchdown, and everybody's standing up like that, and hooraying, and all that kind of stuff, and that kind of stuff, and screaming and hollering. And I look over at Sheila, and Sheila say, what happened? You know, so you got to have, we got to make room for our personalities. We got different personalities. Some of us are a little louder, loud mouth, maybe like me, and some of us are not. And so, you know, you understand that, but you don't look for the flesh is what I'm trying to say. Let the flesh be there. That's okay. But don't look for the flesh. It's the spirit. Now, notice flesh and blood didn't tell it to him. Notice the word reveal. Flesh and blood did not reveal this unto you, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you, you are Peter. And upon this rock, some people have thought it was the rock Peter. But what it is really, it is Peter, you're upon this rock of revelation. Peter, you got a revelation. I'll build my church. The church is built on revelation. I'll build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If the gates of hell are prevailing against you and you're praying a prayer and you're saying it's based on the word of God and the gates of hell are prevailing against you, you don't have a revelation of it. Because the gates of hell don't prevail against it. So somewhere in there, I've got to receive my revelation of it. When this morning I read these three, bold statements where it talks about nothing shall by any means hurt you.
Well, yeah, that's nice, Pastor. I know what's in the Word of God, but what's the next thing you're going to say? And then I say, resist the devil, and he's going to flee from you. Well, that'd be nice, too. Wish he would. He's after me this week. And then I say, whatever you bind on heaven, earth be bound in heaven. He says, yeah, I know that's the Word of God, too, but just don't look like it's working for me. You know what's going on? You don't have the revelation. You just don't have the revelation if that's where we're at. Now, I'm not saying all of us are there. I think all of us are on this other side. Amen. Somebody say amen. But if that's where we're at, we don't have the revelation. If you hear the Word of God, yeah, that's nice, but let's move on to something else. Tell me something good. You know, tell me something else. Well, you just don't have the revelation. And the problem is this, it's the revelation that is going to allow you not to have the gates of hell prevailing against you. That's what's going to make the difference. You have to have the revelation. Now, look with me, John chapter 7, just real quick. John chapter 7, verse 38. John 7 and verse 38. Here's where the revelation comes. John 7 and verse 38. Everybody say revelation. I thought that was a book in the Bible. It is. John 7 and verse 38. The Bible says, he that believeth on me, as the Scriptures has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, Jesus has already been glorified, amen? And so the Holy Ghost has already been given back at the day of Pentecost. So receive the Holy Ghost. Now, notice verse 7, though, verse 38, he that believes on me, as the Scripture says, out of his belly flows these rivers of living water. It doesn't say that he that believes on me out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It says that he that believes on me, as the Scriptures has said. Revelation don't come just because you believe it. Revelation comes because you believe the Word of God. That's where you get it from. You know, I got in my home, in my study, I got thousands of books. I got tons and tons of books. Tons of books here in my study, here in the office here as well. But my home study is a prayer study. It's my personal private study, that kind of thing, where I research the Word of God and that kind of stuff. And I got thousands and thousands and thousands of books. And I read them. And I praise God for what people have said and spoken to my life. But really, as I mentioned that about Smith Wigglesworth earlier, I love the minister Smith Wigglesworth. But only because Smith points me to Jesus. He wasn't anything but a man like you and I are. But he pointed me to Jesus. And whenever you read somebody else, thank God for whoever you read. Thank God for that, sure. But look to who they're pointing you to. If they're pointing you to Jesus, keep on reading. If they're not, throw the book away, get you something else. How about that? Amen? So the revelation is coming from the Holy Ghost. The revelation comes from the Spirit of God in our lives. Look at John 16. You're there close. John 7. Go back to John 16. John 16. John 16, and then look along about verse 12, right along in there, John 16, verse 12. John 16 and 12. You get a revelation, your life will change. John 16, verse 12, the Bible says, I've yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Jesus talking to the disciples. You guys got a way to go. And he knows that revelation keeps increasing, increasing, increasing. The Bible says we go from glory to glory. You're moving from here to here to there. Continue on up. Remember, George Jefferson said, we're moving on up, right? You need to be moving on up in revelation. Now, look what he said in here, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, has come. That's the same thing he was talking about in John 7. That Spirit gets inside of you, as the Scripture has said, those living waters can flow out of you. When the Spirit of truth has come, he'll guide you. He'll not speak of himself or whatsoever. He shall hear, he shall speak, and he will show you things to come. He'll glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. Notice, he receives a mind, he shows it to you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore I said unto you, he'll take a mind and show it unto you. Spirit of God gives you revelation. And that's what you're looking to happen. I want to see this thing. There are so many things that we could say is good. Yeah, I have a regular plan of reading your Bible. And, you know, read lots of it. That's good. Read quantity. Read bunches of it. Sure, just keep that flowing. But the thing that you really need to be doing in your life is reading something that you hear, that you understand, and that you know, and becomes a revelation to you. And sometimes you just might get stuck on one verse. Now, God, what did you say? I know I read that, but somehow I don't know if I fully understand what I just read. And so you think about it. You mull it over in your heart and your spirit. I mean, you meditate on it day and night. And all of a sudden, 1 hour or 1 minute or 1 day, something opens up and the light comes. Oh, that's what you said. That's what you said to me. That's what you spoke to me. And the revelation of that thing explodes on the inside of you. And you know it. And it becomes yours. And you own it. And you possess it. It's in your life. It becomes a dominating, ruling factor in your life. It is your prime directive. Back to Star Trek. Your prime directive in life. And that's what you're all about, because you've got a revelation of the Word of God in you. Look at Deuteronomy 29. I'm going to bring it to a close. Look at Deuteronomy 29 and 29. You see, here's the deal. You have to stay in the Word of the Lord and get that revelation. And that's what's going to change you. That's what's going to do the work on the inside of you. You see, for a long time, I knew. For a long time, I knew what Dave Ramsey said to me when he told me in Revelation 22 and verse 7 that the borrower is slave to the lender. I'd read Proverbs many times. I knew that, and I have, you know, probably about, I was counting the other day, right about 45 books that talk about nothing but finance in my office, 45 spiritual perspective about finances. And so I've read that many times. I've seen it a lot of places. I've heard people preach about it. I've heard people teach about it. If you'd have asked me, is the borrower subject to the lender? I said, oh, sure, absolutely. If you'd asked me, is somebody borrow money, do they make themselves slave to the person that loaned it to them? Absolutely, I'd say. Oh, yeah, that's what the scripture says. But I kept on borrowing money. I knew it was in there. I heard it, probably could quote the verse. But somehow, knowing it wasn't enough to make me do anything about my life. I'd read it in the scripture, in Matthew 25, and I think it's 29, where he talked about those talents, and he talked about he giving somebody, you know, five and then two and the one and they doubled and all that, and how God, you know, approved of them. I understood that. I'd read that Matthew 25 a bunch of times. And I saw in verse 29 when he said that he that hath shall more be given. I understood that, and I saw that too. I said, yeah. Rich keep getting richer, all this stuff. I read all that. I knew that. But one day, after Dave Ramsey kept talking to me about them two things over and over again with me, and I kept listening to him. And when I first heard him say it, he make me so mad. Dave, you nothing but this rich cat knowledge is. You don't understand how it is living in Lawrence, South Carolina. You don't got a clue. Rich guy, you don't even relate to us. I say that now. Yeah, that'll work for you once you get there and all this kind of stuff. You got to have money to make money. You heard that? That being your mind. Or you got to have money to make money. People say all during life, you got to have. Well, how'd the first person get it, money in the first place? They didn't have no money. The first person, anyway. But anyway, they say, you got to have money to make money. All that kept going on, and I care. Dave keeps saying that. He keeps saying that. The borrower, he is subject to the lender. He become a slave. I hear Dave say, you a fool, Leon, for borrowing money. Today, brother, I'm going to cut you off this radio. I ain't never going to listen to you again. You better quit calling me a fool. He keep calling me a fool. Right in my face, man. He keep calling me a fool. I watch him on TV, he call me a fool. Every time I turn him on, it just seemed like that day he'd be talking about how I'm a fool. I don't know what was going on. But I kept reading these verses of scripture he talked about. And all of a sudden, one day it happened. And you know what the revelation was? Dave, I am a fool. You're right, Dave, I am a fool. That was my revelation. I am a fool. I mean, you want to hear God say something good to you? And God said, yeah, you're a fool, like Dave said. I am a fool. I learned I was a fool. Now, the part of me that knew I was a fool also said, I don't want to be a fool no more. I don't want to be a fool no more. I know we get ourselves in places and hardships and things come our way that some of us didn't ask for at all. We're born in certain situations, okay? Things happen to us in life that cause us to get into these struggles and that kind of struggles. Might be financial, like I'm talking about, or it could be like in our body, things be done to ourselves. All kind of stuff might have got us there. And you and I might have had our part to play, or somebody else might have fostered that environment around us. I'm trying to be so hard on you and me, because you know what? Just consider people's lives when you see the situations they're in. But once you know it, and once you know your situation, it's up to you to do something about it. Amen? And I wasn't ever going to do anything about it until I believed I was a fool. I don't want to be a fool. I didn't want to be. And so once I really got that revelation of it, then Sheila and I We went to work and we changed our lives. We made things different in our lives. We did it under supernatural and miraculous means. If I look back at it and been accounted, look, I don't know how that happened on paper, but it did. I mean, we didn't have anything, and just say we're going to put our, and this, we'd already done some work on our, working on having our daughter, but our son, we said we're going to put him through college without paying a dime of credit, and had no money to do it with. That was foolishness, the world would say. But I kept saying, Sheila, we ain't fools. We're not going to do that. And we did it. We did it. In 4 years, we did it. Paid him out debt free the day he walked out of college. Not only that, picked up in what we our daughter had paid, something she had paid on her, and paid hers off too. I'm going to do the same for both of our children. And we did it. Why? When I learned I was a fool. You see, and the thing is, well, you know, you read this, you read that. I don't know, Pastor. You got to get the revelation of it. That's the difference. Because I'd read those verses. I understood. Yeah, but you just can't get out of debt. Not necessarily. You just can't do it. You can't pay cash for cars. You can't do it. I mean, we borrowed money for everything. I mean, you ever been that way? Borrow money, go on vacation, you get that paid off, and time to borrow money for Christmas, isn't it? I mean, you know. Two times a year, then big borrowing money days, that kind of stuff. And you know, as a pastor, my goodness, pastors don't get rich. I got a dear personal friend who's a pastor right now. He's going through a big struggle. I'm not going to tell you his name. I just wish you'd pray for him. He's just going through a big struggle in his family. But pastors don't get rich. They don't. And so, you know, you got to learn to believe God. You got to learn to trust him. But you got to have the revelation of it. Now, here's the power of the revelation. Look at Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible says, the secret things belong unto the Lord. Or you might want to say the revelations of God. I want to think about it that way. Secret things belong to God. But those things which are revealed, what happens when someone gets revealed? The things that become revelation to you, the things that are revealed, belong unto us. They belong to us. Kenneth Hagin wrote a book many years ago, Healing Belongs to Us. It wasn't get healed, pray for healing, wonderful things, okay. But the book was, healing belongs to us. How come he said that book like that? Because when he was 17 years of age, laying on a sick bed about to die, he realized from the word of God, not from ministers or preachers, but he realized from the word of God that healing belonged to him. It became the revelation. It's mine, I have it now. It belongs to me. Somebody say, devil, you can't take. Well, it belongs to me. It belongs to me. I mean, you know what? Those are fighting things, right? I mean, I don't know. I hope you don't. But you might be sitting on your front porch and watching somebody, you know, steal your neighbor's blind. But when they come over the house and start robbing from you, that belongs to me. Talked to my dog the other day, and, you know, some people messing around the yard. I said, I thought you was a watchdog. The dog said, yeah, I did. I did watch him. But anyway, healing belongs to us. I said, he's supposed to bark and watch. But anyway, dog, healing belongs to us and our children forever. Now notice the power of the revelation. Everybody say, revelation of God's word belongs to me. What's revealed is mine. Look what this can do for you. It belongs to us, our children forever, that we may do. You don't do it first, you get the revelation first. When you get to revelation, the revelation gives you power to do it. See that we may do all the words of this law. It's the power of the revelation. It's the word of God. Read it all. Read it all. Let it. You don't know what might become your revelation today or tomorrow, but read it and stay in it. And if there's certain things in your life that you're believing God for it, focus on that subject and those scriptures until it becomes so real to you. Until it becomes like Jeremiah said, a fire shut up in my bones. It's so alive, it's so real, I can't escape it. It's so much of what God has said, it's there, and it's mine, and I have it now. It belongs to me. That's the power of a revelation. The revelation of Almighty God. And that's our standing. If you want to defeat the devil, you won't defeat the devil. And you've heard me say a couple of things, but you won't defeat the devil by saying, well, Brother Hagin said. You're not going to defeat the devil. Say, well, Bill Winston said. I love both of those fellows. I sure do. You're not going to defeat the devil by saying that. You're going to defeat the devil when you realize in your own heart that the Word of God says. And it's mine, and I have it now, and it belongs to me. Stand with me this morning. Let's go before the Lord. Let's make a confession of faith today. Let's believe God. Whatever it is in your heart and your life that you have need of in your life, believe God for it. Get the revelation of it. Lift your hands toward heaven. Pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Father. Say it louder. Say, Dear Father, in the name of Jesus, I come to you. I thank you for your word. Your word changes my life. Your word saves my soul. Your word heals my body. Your word makes me whole. Your word is everything I need. Now, Father, I seek you for the revelation, not just to know it, but to know that I know that I know that I know that I know that it's mine. I thank you, Father. Your word belongs to me. Everything you promised belongs to me. It's mine, and I have it now. And in the name of Jesus, I walk in it in the name of the Lord. Give the Lord praise. Come on. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory. Hallelujah.